Would you please take your Bibles again and come with me to John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 37. John chapter 18, verse 37, in the midst of a trial. Pilate and the Lord Jesus carrying on a dialogue here. And from this text, we gather part three of our New Year's emphasis and try to establish a theme that I trust that the church will adopt personally and collectively. In verse number 37, Pilate said, "Therefore, art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Let's pray together. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we stop. We pause to ask for your blessing as we carry forth the message again this day. It's our desire, dear Heavenly Father, that each of us would own the cause of Christ, and that it might be a cause that we carry forth from day to day, from week to week, month to month, through this year. And may you use us, dear Heavenly Father, to be a blessing in the lives of family members and friends and neighbors. Armed, dear Heavenly Father, as we are with the living Word, knowing in our hearts the God of the Word and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, may we be bold to declare His name. May we never blush to speak that name. And as a result, dear Heavenly Father, of the gospel seed sown, may we see many of our friends come to Christ this year. And may, dear Heavenly Father, it be also that we might sense your blessing in our lives as you cause us to grow and to expand and to reach further and more effectively than we have ever before done. We can't do it, Lord, in the flesh. And even if we could, it wouldn't profit anything. Help us by thy grace and through thy Spirit to serve you this year for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've sought to bring forth that very simple outline in the weeks past. Go, glow, and the gathering. The word go, and of course, in John chapter 18, verse 37, for this cause came I. We understand that the Lord Jesus Christ condescended. He came from the glory of heaven to earth below and took on the form of man for the suffering of death. We see the glow in John 18, 37, where he says, "I should bear witness to the truth." And we will understand in a few moments what it means to be a witness and the relationship of the glowing as a martyr. And then the gathering, we see in John 18, 37, again in the words of Jesus when he said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." The sheep follow him. They hear his voice, they know his voice, and they follow him. The Lord Jesus also said with regard to the gathering, he said, "Other sheep I have, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold, one shepherd." And so with that in the background, in the rearview mirror, let's begin new this morning. The Lord says, with regard to the glowing, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Let me share with you a definition of a witness. I know probably when that word comes up and it is used as in the context of let's go witnessing, that conjures up all kind of weird imaginations in the heart and mind of people, said exactly what you talk about witnessing, going witnessing. Well, let me just back off of that for a moment and have you to understand that to witness, to be a witness, is simply to present testimony and, secondly, corroborating evidence of what you've said, that it bears the truth. That's a witness. To be a witness doesn't require you to be a scholar, doesn't require you to be a great theologian of kinds. It just requires you to be able and willing to give testimony to the truth of something, and then to demonstrate that the truth is real by evidence that you offer in support thereof. That's a witness. We get our word witness, as like in John 18, 37, from a word, the English word that derives from martyr. You all know what a martyr is. A martyr is someone who has been called upon, willingly or unwillingly, to give his or her life. You can't give more than that. to surrender the life for the purpose of martyrdom. Now, I realize that in our day and in our time, there are people today, especially in the battle zone, who fancy themselves martyrs for Allah, and they fancy that whenever they give their lives in that service, that they somehow gain the approval of Allah, and they go to a grand heaven. That's not exactly what the Bible has in mind. It's not exactly what the Bible teaches. But here we find that this word witness is connected to the word martyrio. We get our word martyr from it. Case in point. If you look back in chapter 1 of this gospel, John the Baptist, by divine appointment, was sent to bear witness of the light. And we see that established in verse 6, where it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Just point this out to you. First of all, you see his presentation, and that he was to bear witness to the light. His purpose is stated here as well, that all men through him might believe. I do believe sometimes people throw out their witness without any real interest in whether or not the person they're witnessing to responds to the truth that they said. But they salve their conscience in the witnessing just to merely speak the truth of their gospel claim. John the Baptist, however, presented his witness so that those hearing would believe. Look, please, if you want to see this, in verse number 32, same chapter, where it says once again, and it uses the same Greek setting, and John bare record. John bare record. He witnessed, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." John bare record. He is giving his witness now. And in verse number 34, "I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." This is the Son of God. Now, the truth concerning the truth, as we put out before, the truth concerning the truth is that the light of the world is the Son of God who came to shine upon the world. That's the truth of it. Now, if the truth concerning the truth is compromised in any way, then any claim to truth is merely speculation. Merely speculation. So the truth concerning the truth here is that the light of the world is the Son of God himself, who came to shine upon the world. Now my question is, shall we, like John the Baptist, own his cause? Now John the Baptist knew something about martyrdom, did he not? And what put him in a bad way? Well, he happened to have certain convictions about the truth. Namely that Herod was involved in a spate of immorality with someone who didn't belong to him. And when he had the audacity to point this out, he was thrown in prison. But Herod had a little bit of a liking to this fellow, if not anything more than out of curiosity. But there came a day when Herod was backed into the wall and forced to give a birthday gift. And of course, you and I know that that birthday gift would wind up being John the Baptist's head on a platter. He was martyred for the truth. He was martyred. He knew a little bit about that. And my question to you as we proceed forward here is, will you be willing with me to own the cause of Christ, simply defined in John chapter 18, verse 37? Will you personally, individually, own his cause? Are you willing to bear witness to the truth with the purpose that all who hear might believe? That all who hear might believe. For example, consider another element of the glowing. There's the going, now the glowing. Look in John chapter 4. The woman came to the well. The woman came to the well to fill her bucket with water that would only refresh bodily needs in that very temporary. But when she went home, we will find here in John 4, she would carry water from a well that would never run dry. And it would cleanse her soul. I want you to see it. John 4, verse 13 and verse 14, as they're carrying on this conversation, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And he's pointing to the well water. Get as much as you want out of this well. Take as much home in a bucket as you like, but you're going to need it again. It will run dry. You will get thirsty again. But he says in verse 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him." Now he's not pointing to the well, but he's pointing to himself. "Whosoever will drink of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, you know, this woman, according to verse number 28, upon hearing all of this from the Lord Jesus, wouldn't need a water pot to go home with this water. Verse number 28, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men." And here is the, first of all, verse 28, you have the going. She has this discussion with Jesus. She has clarified who he is. She understands the distinction between the well water and the eternal well. And now, armed with that news and with her soul refreshed, she heads home. There's the going. You know, I believe with all my heart that if you have been in similar fashion, touched by the grace of God, saved by the grace of God, it's not something that you can keep to yourself. You may not be so bold to speak a testimony, but there will be no denying the change in your life whenever you are around those who know you the best. What a man or what a woman is in private is what they really are. Anybody can put on a public show, but what a person is in private is what they are. And so here's this woman who goes back home, and she arrives there not with such a great testimony, not with such a great resume, because they all knew what kind of woman she was, even like Jesus did. Only Jesus knew what kind of woman she was without ever having going to her hometown. He knew. But here she goes back. Soul cleansed and refreshed. And what does she say? What is that exactly does she say in verse 29 that amounts to the glowing? She says, "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did." And I can just look back there with a sanctified speculation and see her face and hear the tone of her voice, that she was just bubbling with enthusiasm. There was no impassionate plea, "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did." No, I think she probably was just bubbling over with the truth. "Come and see a man that told me all things ever I did. You got to see this man." Now that's the sense of the word "come." And it's another interesting note about this. The Greek word here is duete. Now if you think with me, if you slow that down to very, very slow speed. Du-te. Du-te is the Greek word. We get an idea, although I don't think it's an exact transliteration, our word duty. And so when she says "come," she is essentially saying, it's rooted in an imperative. You must come. Jesus, when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," is not just holding out a polite invitation, but there's a command imperative. Come unto me. You will find no rest in anyone else. And so this woman goes back home, and she's just glowing. "Come and see a man that told me all things ever I did." And then you see the gathering in verse number 30. "Then they went out of the city and did what? They came unto him." They went out of the city and came unto him. Because she owned his cause. And what's Jesus' cause? To bear witness unto the truth. And that's exactly what she did when she went home. Please understand what she didn't say when she went back there. She didn't get all the menfolk. and I need to call Lynn Snow about that, the men folk and the women folk. She's got a little something going about that. You know, Mrs. Terry Snow from the Calvary Quartet, she was throwing around her dislike of the term women folk. Where in the world ever did that thing come from? And I'm thinking probably the same place that men folk came from, you know. Anyhow, probably some of the things that this woman did not say when she gathered the people of her hometown together. She didn't sit them down. She did not get her PowerPoint presentation out and begin to instruct them on the fine points of the virgin birth. She didn't sit them down and open to them the fine points of the atonement of Christ. She didn't sit them down and reason with them about the nuances of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She didn't try to get there and stun them or sensationalize theology. All she did was give testimony. Come, you must come and see a man that told me all things ever I did. Who but God? Now the implication is, who but God could do that? I found the Messiah. No, that's not the truth of it. Theologically, that's incorrect because the Messiah found her. He was waiting at the well. Did he know? I mean, was her arrival a surprise to him? No, of course not. Well, I mean, imagine the foolishness of this great evangelist, the Lord Jesus Christ, wasting time on one person. Most evangelists won't come to your church or your town unless there is a guaranteed draw. And some of them you have the audacity to charge ticket prices. That's one way to get people in, flood the church, isn't it? Charge them for their seat. Now this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, sat there on the well. Not too grand aesthetics. And he has this talk with this woman. A needy, needy woman. Whose heart then would be touched. And she would go home. She would glow in the process. And as a result of that, they all would come to Jesus and hear him out. Now verse 39 says something else. Verse 39 says that because she owned his cause, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. When what did she do there? Verse 39, what is it said? Which did what? Testified. Martyred. Marturio. She testified. He told me all that ever I did. Wow. Now think about that. The implication of that is, and here's the truth that's implied, he forgave me. When you come to Christ, you must come just like you are. And that's the testimony you give to a person that you love, that you sense is outside of the ark of safety. You come just like you are. And some sinners will object and say, I've sinned too deeply. My sins are too black. I'm too embarrassed. I'm very ashamed even to let anybody know. But God already does. And it's just like he knew this woman. And yet the truth of that brought the glow to her heart was that he forgave her. What does it mean to forgive? On the biblical theological notion of forgiveness is that a holy God would take your sins and your offenses, your rebel incursions, your transgressions, and literally bury them in the depths of the deepest sea. Send them by way of a scapegoat off into a wilderness, never to be recalled, never to be summoned, never to be dredged up again. Forgiven totally. Forgiven. Justified from all things that the law would be impotent to do. That's the sense of that. The truth revealed by the testimony and the evidence. So she presents a testimony, and then she corroborates it with indisputable evidence. This woman was changed. God saves everybody, and when he saves a person, he changes a person. God never saves a person that he doesn't change. No one can claim to know Christ as Lord and Savior who still loves their sin. It is true that Christians oftentimes still do battle with their sin, but they hate it, and they wish they didn't have to, and they look forward to the day when they won't have to bother with it, but they don't love it. You agree? Okay. Then you look at verse number 42. Oh, by the way, verse 40 says, when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. How long could you take Jesus in your presence? How many of you, when you love to see company come, and you're just as glad to see him go? I've heard people say that. I just love to have company, but I just love to see him go too. I mean, you know, enough's enough. But how long could you take Jesus? Can you imagine having him stay in your house for a day or two and say, you know, I'm liking this so much, I think I'm going to stay for a week. What would you have to alter in your life? What would change in the course of your affairs at home if Jesus were to come and bed down at your place and take meals at your table? Well, they stay here 2 days. And many more believe because of his own word. And said to the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's the truth of the matter. Christ is the Savior of the world. He's not just one of many. Christ is not just one option that's very pleasant and effective, along with Buddha and Allah and Confucius and the Pope of Rome. He is the Savior of the world. One and only Savior. Now, that's the truth of the matter. Now, if we stop at this point and we live in the year 2012, you will not find universal agreement with that statement. There are many, even in the Christian community, who will compromise the truth concerning the truth just to get along. Is there any way to get along with people who will compromise the truth concerning the truth at that point? Can't. Because to do so would admit that there is indeed somewhere, if you look hard enough, a back door to heaven. If you're familiar with the classic book Pilgrim's Progress, there are a number of people in that classic that are described by John Bunyan as having tried to find the side door into heaven or the back door into heaven. But salvation is by grace through faith alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It is all of grace. No sniff of human ingenuity or human impetus in the process of being saved. None. And the woman and the residents of her city had been dead spiritually in sin before the providential meeting at the well. But through Christ, they were born again, born from above, and now they who came to the light now live spiritually. You know, John 3, verse 16, very simple, beloved by many people, quoted, memorized by many people. The truth of the matter is that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In him. Whosoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Now think about this. We're talking about the man Christ Jesus, who in the 11th chapter of John, if you'll turn there, raised Lazarus from the dead. I think it must have been two months ago or 3 months ago, I made a statement in prayer meeting one night that raised a couple of eyebrows until they found out what I was getting at. When I said that, or posed this question to them, aren't you glad that Lazarus died? Can you say that of anybody else? Aren't you glad that Lazarus died? You say, well, that's kind of gloomy and grim. And what, are you sick, Pastor Kaminsky? Why would you say that? Are you glad anybody died? I'm glad Lazarus died. And I'm reminded that people from the first century right to the year 2012, whenever death enters into the picture, all look back to John chapter 11 at the death and the funeral of Lazarus with hope. Had Lazarus only been sick and never died, we would never have the wondrous story of the resurrection. We would never understand what Christ was getting at when he sort of meandered over to the place where he was lying sick, instead of hustling over there to prevent his death. He didn't have to hustle there to prevent his death because he knew when he got there he was going to raise him from the dead. And why would he do that? Just to make a big show like the charismatics of our day do? No, but to glorify God. To show them who would gather around that tomb, everybody who was looking, hear these words spoken, Lazarus, come forth. That was it. And he that was dead, still wrapped in the grave clothes, came forth dead. And I'm glad that he died, because now I know, according to the scriptures, that my God, the one in whom I trust with all my heart, is able to raise the dead. I do not need to fear death. You do not need to fear death. I'm not in a hurry to die, you understand. I'm just not afraid of it. And I, you know, 30 years ago, I never thought I would ever see a gray hair in my head. I never thought I'd see the day when I had three layers in my glasses. I never thought I'd see the day when neither of my ears worked like they should work. I never thought I'd live to see a day when every joint hurt when trying to get up out of a chair. I didn't think that was going to happen. You know why? Because I thought the Lord was coming, and it was coming right then, and the trumpet was going to sound, and we wouldn't have to worry about all this stuff. The truth of the matter is, concerning the truth, that God works everything out in his own providential time. And so I can look back to John 11 and I can see Lazarus died. I'm glad he did, but I'm even more glad that the God who permitted him to die is the God who by his power raised him from death to life. The only bad thing about it for Lazarus, he had to go through it again. But how many other guys will be able to be raised a second time? I've been here, done that. Maybe he'll write a book in heaven about what it was like to die twice and be raised from the dead twice. I don't know. But here you have in John chapter 11, verses 43 and verse 44, these words. They're great. When he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus said. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That's in John 11, 25. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Not ultimately, not permanently. And then he asked this question. Take it for yourself today. Do you believe that? "Believest thou this?" is what Jesus said. Do you believe that? Then you see the gathering in John 11, verse 30. There was a gathering, of course, the funeral. 30 to 33, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." And then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he wept. But John 11:45 records this. "Many believed. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Would they own his cause now is the question. They believed. You have believed. Would they own his cause? Will you own his cause? Well, John chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. Let's see. John 12, verse 12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him," and so forth and so on. And it says in verse 16, "These things understood not his disciples at the first." Verse 17, "The people therefore that was with him when" what? "When he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead," what did they do? Next two words, martyr, martyrio. They bear record. They gave testimony. They owned his cause. The Lord enters Jerusalem as the triumphant king. Verse 17 says, "The people that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave, raised him from the dead, bear record." They presented testimony as to this king's ability to raise the dead. And they presented evidence to corroborate their claim. And what was that evidence? There's old Lazarus standing there. There's Lazarus standing there. There's the evidence. Now, how can one possibly refute the obvious change? There, you take Lazarus, of whom it was said he stunk. Why? Because he was 4 days in the tomb. So you go from the stench of human corruption to the wonderful fragrance of new life in Christ, conversion. How do you dispute the evidence when you give testimony like that? Verse 18. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees even noted how the world has gone after him. Then verse 20 says, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying this, Sir, we would see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. There's the glowing. For this cause came I into the world, said Jesus. John chapter 12 and verse number 32. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will what? Draw all men unto me. There's the gathering. In verse number 27, what does he say? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. For this cause. And the cause is, I'm going to be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Because no man can come to God except he come by way of Christ, and that through the cross. No one. And all who have been saved by the grace of God will give this testimony. I was drawn to him at the cross. Drawn to him. These are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. And that is the truth of the matter. So then, will you own his cause? I conclude in John chapter 21. If you'll turn there real quickly. John 21. If you'll own his cause, you have but to do one thing, but you got to be sure that it's right. You got to get this right. Okay? You got to get this right. I want to say again. You got to get this right. John 21:6. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. If we put it on the wrong side, we're not going to do any better than those seasoned fishermen did who fished all night and caught nothing. And all Jesus said was, take your net, cast your net on the right side. Cast your net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. Go, glow, and gather. When he says, you cast your net on the right side, what exactly do we take from that by way of application? Is this, there's a right way and a wrong way to evangelize. The right way is to emphasize the might and the sovereign grace of God as it is brought to bear on a humbled, repentant sinner. The wrong way is to assume that the death of Christ was for every person without exception, and all you got to do is run them down the Romans road, get them to say the sinner's prayer, and usher them into the kingdom. You can do that all day long and build the Sunday school rolls and build the church rolls, and when it comes down to the end of time, what will you have when the sheep and the goats are ultimately separated? Because you see, the truth of the matter concerning the truth is this, no man can ever be found until he first is lost. And until a person is lost, they will never sense a need to be found. What need I of Jesus? I'm just fine the way I am. But Jesus, in his cause, said, I came to bear witness unto the truth. That's all we got to do. Give testimony. How was it that God saved your soul? And then be sure to present the evidence supporting the facts, the statements. Hymn says, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? Will you own his cause? Dear friends of Grace Baptist Church, will you own his cause individually? Will you own his cause collectively as an assembly? for this new year, adopt the motto, own his cause. And your scriptural warrant is at John 18, verse 37. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and salvation. Thank you for loving us like you do. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that those here today might, some, one, two, three, maybe each of them, will accept the challenge to own the cause of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.